Good morning, and the presence of the Lord is in this place and has been all week long. We are using the piano this morning. We're thankful for our piano because our organ console was damaged in an incident of vandalism that took place on Tuesday, along with damage to one of our stained glass windows. Repairs have already begun on the organ under the capable direction of our choir director. And church members are volunteering their time and talent for that and for other repair projects that will be going on. So we are blessed indeed. We will have Bible study this week, Lord willing, on Wednesday at 7 o'clock in the annex. And we will live stream that on the church Facebook page as well. So with hearts that are full of gratitude, let us be called to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Come into your presence today. Don't let us harden our hearts against you. Don't let us continue to give our devotion, our faith, our trust to anyone or anything else. Instead, let us truly worship you today, giving you all we are and all we have, even as we give you all our thanks and all our praise. For we come in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who gave up his life to you, so that we might be saved, the one who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is even now praying for us, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 608. Selection 608. This comes from Psalm 139, and it is the Today's English version. So you might find it a little different than what you have normally been reading in your translations. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read selection 608 responsively. Lord, you have examined me and you know me. You know everything I do. From far away, you understand all my thoughts. You see me, whether I am working or resting. You know all my actions. Even before I speak, you already know what I will say. You are all around me, on every side. You protect me with your power. Your knowledge of me is overwhelming. It is too deep for me to understand. Where could I go to escape from your spirit? Where could I get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you would be there. If I flew away beyond the east or lived in the farthest place in the west, you would be there to lead me. You would be there to help me. I could ask the darkness to hide me or the light around me to turn into night, but even the darkness is not dark for you, and the night is as bright as the day. You created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because you are to be feared. All you do is strange and wonderful. I know it with all my heart. You saw me before I was born. The days that had been created for me had all been recorded in your book before any of them had ever begun. Examine me, God, and know my mind. Test me and discover my thoughts. Find out if there is any deceit in me, and guide me in the eternal way. Let's worship our God who sees everything, who controls everything, and who is everywhere. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn number four. Hymn number four, Come Thou Almighty King. And let us stand to sing.
Come and reign.
have sung our Lord's praise for his sovereign majesty. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The point of the service where I talk about how we can participate in the mission of the Lord. But today I want to tell you how the church has been ministering to us this week. I let folk in our presbytery know what had happened, and these are some of the responses I got. I want you to think about every one of these people, every one of these churches that have been praying for us. From John Foster, Christ Church, Daphne, Alabama. I'm so sorry to hear this. I'll certainly be in prayer for you and for your church during this time. Please reach out and let me know if there's anything I can do. Tim Brown, First Pres Vicksburg. This is terrible news. We will keep you and your church in our prayers and hope the vandals are apprehended. Let us know if we can do anything to help. Josh Cole, Covenant Pres, Jackson. Sorry to hear this. So glad nothing was severely damaged. Glad to lift you all up in prayer. Hector Reynoso, Genesis Mercedes. That is horrible. I'm glad the church had insurance. May the Lord bless those that committed such a crime, and may they come to repentance and salvation. I pray that this will bring the congregation even closer and also the presbytery. God bless you. Please express my love to the congregation. From Rhett Payne, First Pres Meridian. I'm so sorry to hear this. What a world we live in. It makes you feel violated when something evil like that happens, even if it was just mischief. Praying for you now and for your church community. Bob Vincent, Presbytery Facilitator. I'm so sorry, but not surprised. You are in Sandy's and my prayers. Carter Sanger, Cornerstone, Katy, Texas. So sorry to hear this. It's disconcerting. May the culprit come to justice and faith. John Mabry, Covenant Monroe. This is terrible. I know the sense of violation must be disconcerting, to say the least. Hopefully it was just a bunch of miscreant teens who were up to no good out of boredom. May the Lord shelter you all under the shadow of his wing. May his righteousness, justice, and mercy prevail. I'm not done. Craig Ben Bibber, One Hope, Longview, Texas. Sorry to hear this. I can imagine it feels like a blow to you and the church, as well as disrespect for our Lord. Praying for you and the church as you make repairs and deal with the emotional fallout, taking heart in the fact that our Lord, too, was mistreated. Josh Hudson, Grace Minster, Monroe, Louisiana. I'm so sorry to hear about this. We'll be in prayer for courage and steadfastness in your congregation. Let us know if there's anything you need. Alec Flint, Covenant Mobile, Alabama. I'm so sorry to hear that. Let us know if you need some help with the cost of this. Jason Edwards, Diamond Head Community Church. So sorry to hear about the acts of vandalism in Port Gibson. You all are certainly in my prayers in this time. and over and over and over, from Bo Kyle, Chip Cowsert, Will Shirley, Dick Gates, John Crimmins, Ron Pierce, Jason Mendoza, Scott Cheatwood, Sonny Walker, Bruce Rux, Alan Trafford, Michael Yonts, Ray Tier, Trey Owens, Dennis Flash, Joseph McDaniels, Ron Horgan. Y'all, we have been covered in prayer this week from our presbytery. And then we had expressions of concern, offers from help, from local pastors, and our own Diego Mora, and the people of Second Pres in Natal, Brazil, are praying for us too. This is the church. This is how we minister to one another. This is the faithfulness of our God. And so let's worship Him as we take up our hymnals. Return to selection 424. Immortal love, forever full, forever flowing free. We have experienced the love of God this week. So let us sing all the stanzas of hymn 424, and let us stand to sing. Be seated. And as is so often the case, we've already begun our time of prayer. And so let us continue in thanks and praise to our Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful today. We are grateful to be part of your church. We are grateful to be part of a loving and caring presbytery, a loving and caring community. We are thankful, Lord, that we can worship in this space today. We're thankful that the biggest problem we have is a thermostat that makes us too warm on a cold February morning, and that we have to use our beautiful piano instead of our equally beautiful organ to worship. We're thankful. Lord, we are grateful, but we are also saddened. And so we want to lift up to you today Arthur Washington Jr., who was so angry with God and so drunk and so high that he thought this would be a good idea. And we're especially in prayer for his grandmother, Miss Lucille, who has lost over the last year two sisters, two sons, and now will have two grandsons in prison. Lord, we don't understand why suffering comes to us. We don't understand why such suffering comes to others. But we know that you are God, and you see everything, and you know everything that happens, even before it happens. And you know all of us. And so, Lord, as we read your word today, help us to grieve as you grieve with the sin in the world. But help us also, Lord, to commit ourselves anew and afresh, not to be part of that problem, but to be part of the solution, pointing people to the only answer for sin, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We continue our study of the scriptures today, turning to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We'll read the first 20 verses of this chapter, and this takes place after the people of God have heard the Ten Commandments, after the people of God have promised in a covenant ceremony to keep the law of God. 40 days after all of that, this happened. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot? Why are you angry against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore, why should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables, the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And Moses said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. That is God's word. That is what God's people did. How quickly they forgot. Back in chapter 20, they had heard the voice of God thundering his Ten Commandments from the top of Mount Sinai. They had trembled at the awesome might of his power. In chapter 24, 40 days before this, the people had heard the words of God's law. They had made solemn promises to obey all of it. They had even taken a blood oath, promising upon pain of death not to worship any other gods, not to make any graven images, not to do any of the things the Ten Commandments had forbade them to do. And 40 days earlier, at the conclusion of that covenant ceremony, the elders of the people had gone up on Mount Sinai and had gotten a glimpse of the glory of God and enjoyed a peaceful meal in the presence of God. 40 days earlier, all that had happened. Now during the intervening 40 days, Moses had gone back up on the mountain to receive further instructions from the Lord. And yes, 40 days would seem like a long time, but y'all, Christmas was only a little more than 40 days ago. And I know we all remember things that happened at Christmas, the dinners, the church service that we had. How could the elders have forgotten a marvelous vision of God they had seen 40 days earlier? How could the people have forgotten the powerful voice of God that had made them tremble just 40 days earlier? And worse yet, since it rarely rains in the desert of the Sinai Peninsula, the blood stains on the 12 pillars that had been set up to represent the people, the blood stains that were the signs of the blood oath they had taken, well, they were very likely still visible to the people who had promised in such a graphic way to keep all of God's commandments. No. There's no way the people could have pled ignorance or collected amnesia. They certainly couldn't blame the influence of drugs or alcohol. They knew exactly what they were doing. In fact, it seems like they intended to break all of God's commandments in order. They went down the list, just as orderly as these pews were turned over last week. First, Aaron, make us a god. Well, that's obviously breaking the first commandment, have no other gods before me. And next, Aaron made a graven image, and the people worshiped it. Well, there goes the second commandment. And then, well, the people gave credit to this golden calf for bringing them up out of Egypt. And they called their festival of worship to this calf a feast of the Lord. There's no more dramatic way to misuse God's name than to get it mixed up in pagan worship. Fourth, Oh yeah, they made up their own sacred times and festivals of worship. And of course, the rest we have to imagine, because the Bible rather delicately explains that at their worship service, they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You see, many ancient people worshipped bulls as fertility gods, and most of their fertility rituals were not something you can talk about in church. But the people's defiance of God did not stop there. On the very morning of their blasphemous festival, they had gone out to gather the miraculous manna that the true God was providing for them every day. Food for them to eat in the otherwise barren desert. And so when they sat down to eat and to drink in the presence of that golden calf, when they were worshiping their false god, they were eating the same manna that the true God had given them. They were offering up this amazing example of the true God's love and power to a false image they had made for themselves. There's no way they didn't know what they were doing. How ungrateful. How perverse. How typical. For no matter how obvious, no matter how subtle, isn't all sin basically like this? Oh no, we don't mold our wealth into golden images of cattle, but how much of our wealth do we spend to glorify God or to bless our neighbors? For let's face it, the extent to which we devote our resources to anyone or anything other than God, to the extent that the first priority in our life is anything other than God, well, that's all idolatry really is. And how much thought do we give to how we worship the one true God? No, we probably wouldn't approve if someone brought a molded image of a golden calf and put it on the offering table here, the communion table. But how many of us could explain why that's a bad idea? Do we care enough about God's glory to spend the time studying His Word to find out how He wants us to worship Him? And sure, it was wrong for the people to say that a carved image had brought them out of Egypt and sent the plagues on the Egyptians and parted the Red Sea and sent a pillar of cloud and fire to guide them through the desert. But do we ever give credit for God's guidance to our own reason or experience? Do we ever give credit for our blessings to luck or chance or fortune? How often do we look to technology or learning to explain away God's miracles of healing, miracles for which we have earnestly prayed? And if those ancient people were making up their own religious festivals, do we do a better job of keeping the one festival we know good and well God wants us to keep, the weekly Sabbath day? Not the weekly Sabbath hour, the weekly Sabbath day. Do we ever even think about whether our Sunday activities honor God or draw us closer to Him or to His people? Y'all, if we're honest with ourselves, we will confess that most of the time we are just as selfish, just as thoughtless, just as focused on this world and on what we can get out of it as those shameless idolaters were in today's passage. But perhaps the most stunning similarity between us and those Old Testament worshipers of the golden calf is this. We all imagine, don't we? We all imagine that somehow, some way, we will be able to sin against God with impunity. It's ridiculous. I mean, think about it. These people obviously knew what they were doing was wrong. they knew it was totally opposed to what God himself had specifically told them to do, not 40 days earlier. And yet, here they were, breaking every single one of God's commandments right at the bottom of the same mountain where God himself had revealed them to him in all his power and might. Could they possibly have imagined that the God who had led them out of Egypt suddenly couldn't see what they were doing? Did they really think God did not know what they were up to? Of course God knew. In fact, in verses 7 and 8, God's the one who told Moses what was going on. And didn't David say basically the same thing in our responsive reading this morning? God, you know everything that I do. From far away, you understand all my thoughts. You see me, whether I'm working or resting, you know all my actions. Even before I speak, you already know what I will say. Oh yes, we may be able to hide our sins from one another, but we can't hide from God. God hears us. Every time we pray, every time we promise to live in love and charity with our neighbors, we pray that every time we come to the Lord's table. God hears us every time we ask him for the grace to do all the good works that he has prepared for us to do. We say that every time we leave the Lord's table. And God has seen how often we have failed. For God has also heard all the unkind words we've ever said. God has also seen all the hurtful things we've ever done. And God can see in our hearts. He knows how little we trust him, giving ourselves over instead to worry and despair and anxiety. God knows how little we love him, how little time and attention we give to him when compared to all those other things we think are more important or more interesting. God sees how far we have all drifted away from him. For that's really all sin is. It's anything that pulls us away from God in one way or another. And God makes that point in verse 7, doesn't he? When he describes the people to Moses, for notice he says to Moses, they are thy people, Moses' people, not my people, God's people. God is disowning them. It's as if God is saying to all those sinners, to all sinners, fine. If you don't want to do what I say, that's okay. If you don't want to give me credit for all the wonderful things that I've done for you, that's okay. If you don't want me to be your God anymore, that's okay. But if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. You're on your own, pal. That's what Moses was saying too, when he broke those tablets on which God's law had been written. Because you see, by conducting their little calf-worshipping party, the people hadn't just taken a break from obeying God. They had shattered the relationship God had made with them, just like that glass has been shattered. That's what sin does. It breaks our relationship with God. It cuts us off from God. Does that sound severe? Well, think about it. How would you think? What would you think? How would you feel? If somebody said he liked you and then went around behind your back and talked bad about you or lied about you, how would you feel? How would you feel if someone who kept refusing to trust you, even though you'd always been honest and fair in your dealings with him, how would you feel about that? How would you feel if that someone was a member of your own family? How would you feel about someone who stabbed you in the back but owed everything he had to you? Someone you'd been nice to, someone you'd be kind to, someone whose family you'd blessed. Wouldn't that make you angry? Why should God feel any differently about being treated that way? Because that's what sin is. In fact, in today's passage, we find that sin doesn't just disappoint God. It doesn't just make God sad. It makes him angry. It makes God angry when his people turn away from him. It makes God angry when his people are ungrateful or when his people fail to trust him, as we do all the time. In fact, in today's passage, God was so angry with his people that he made Moses a tremendous offer. Look at verse 10. God said, "I'm done with them. I'm going to destroy all these ungrateful people. I'll start over with you, Moses. I'll start over with you. I'll do again what I did in the days of Noah. I'm just going to save one man and his family, and everybody else gets what they deserve." And they did deserve it, just as we do. So, what was it that saved God's people from the destruction they obviously had coming to them? What was it that saved them from the death sentence they had taken on themselves when they took a blood oath to keep God's covenant? It wasn't that they deserved to be forgiven. And it wasn't that God just overlooked their sin or swept it under the rug or said it was no big deal. What made the difference for them is what makes the difference for us. They had a mediator. They had a mediator. You see, Moses stood between God and God's people. Instead of taking advantage of the situation, instead of looking to his own interests, Moses urged God to save his people, not because of anything they had done, not because of anything they had left undone, but because of the covenant promises God had made to Abraham and Isaac and Israel. You see, Moses didn't appeal to the people's faithfulness. "Look how great these folks are, God. Don't you think you ought to give them one more chance?" No. He appealed to God's faithfulness. And because of Moses' pleas, God's anger was turned aside. And that is what Jesus has done for us. Like Moses, Jesus didn't appeal to his own interests. If Jesus had only cared about himself, he would have stayed up in heaven, safe and sound, glorified and worshiped. He could have left us to get what was coming to us. He had every right to do that, especially since he's the one we're sinning against. But he didn't do that. Instead of cutting us loose, Jesus did what Moses did. He stood between us and the Father. He makes intercession for us. He prays for us. But unlike Moses, Jesus didn't just try to persuade God to turn away his wrath from us. No, Jesus went a step further, didn't he? He didn't just say, "Father, please cut him some slack." No, Jesus shed his blood for our sins. He shed his blood, the blood of the covenant, so that our blood would not have to be shed for our sins. And by his sacrifice, Jesus did more than appeal to God's faithfulness. He demonstrated God's faithfulness. He fulfilled all the promises God had made to Abraham and Isaac and Israel. And Jesus makes all those promises available to all who would trust in him. That's what our mediator has done for us. So, sure, we can go on sinning. We can go on living according to our own reason, our own experience. We can focus our hearts and our minds on all kinds of things. We can bow down before all kinds of golden calves. We can forget the God who made us and who made everything else for his glory. But if we do, We shouldn't be surprised when God notices. We shouldn't be surprised if God gets angry, because that's what we'll deserve. Then we can go on trusting in our own goodness or our own efforts or our own niceness or the fact that we're church members, we're Presbyterians, the fact that we aren't committing socially unacceptable sins like trashing a house of worship and smashing an organ and breaking a 120-year-old stained glass. But while pews can be set back on their feet and while organs and windows can be repaired, there's nothing any of us can do to put the tablets of God's law back together once we have broken God's covenant. There's nothing we can do to wipe the blood of the covenant off of those pillars, the blood that testifies against us. But we can flee to Jesus, our mediator. We can confess all those things that He already knows we've done. We can trust Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We can look to Him to pay the penalty that all our sins deserve. We can look to Him to forgive us, to make our hearts new and clean and willing to obey God, ready to keep His covenant by loving Him with all our heart, and all our soul, and all our strength, and all our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. He can do that for us and in us. And so let us pray for the grace to turn away from our sins and draw nearer to Him today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we confess, we might as well, you already know it. We confess that we have failed you time and time again by thought and word and deed, by what we've done, what we've left undone. Lord, we've blown it. We say we cling to the cross and we live for ourselves instead. We put so many things ahead of you and ahead of others. Lord, we've blown it. And we know we don't deserve to be in a right relationship with you. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you shed your blood so that we wouldn't have to shed ours. And we thank you that by your blood, you have washed us clean from our sin, washed us from the inside out. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would do that ever more consistently this day, that you would make us ever more consistently the people of God. Fill us with your Spirit, so that we might respond to hatred and violence with love and acceptance, so that we might respond to temptation with devotion to you instead, so that we might put you first ahead of everything else that you've made. Lord, draw us nearer to you so that we might live your life. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 353, a prayer that the Lord would indeed draw us nearer to Himself. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 353, and let us stand to sing. That be our prayer this week, that the Lord would draw us nearer and nearer to Him, and that the world may see Christ in us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.